American Cassette Ministries is pleased to provide you with another presentation from the 2005 General Youth Conference in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thousands of committed Seventh-day Adventist young people came together as an army on a mission to proclaim the three angels' messages to the whole world in this generation. They believe now is the time.
Welcome, everyone. How are you? I'm very pleased to see you, but I'm shocked at how many of you are here. I kept suggesting to all my friends that they go to other presentations, go to other seminars. I was prepared to be very comfortable with six or seven people, but here you are in these large numbers. This session, and I have two others beside this, we're talking about biblical preaching. Not just preaching, but biblical preaching. This session, we shall deal with the origin of preaching. The next session, which is sometime tomorrow, I don't have my booklet with me, we shall deal with the source of the preaching. And the final session, we shall discuss the practitioner of preaching, or the preacher himself. We have a few others coming in. I'll pause while they come in so that we don't lose anything. Thanks for coming. I hope we'll be able to stay awake, given the fact that it has not been that long since we had a lunch of spaghetti and something else. All right. When you hear the word preaching, what comes to mind? Now, you have to answer me quickly because we're being recorded. I cannot pause interminably. When you hear the word preaching, what comes to mind? Tell me. Say that again. Sermon. Someone else. The Bible. Someone else. Teaching. Someone else. Preacher. Well, you hear preaching, you think of preacher. All right. Someone else. I didn't hear that. Pulpit, the word of God. Someone else? Church, someone else? Baptism, let the church say amen for this evangelist over here. Baptism, yes. And who doesn't love baptism who preaches? Someone else. Preaching, what comes to mind? Truth. Yes, truth. What else comes to mind? Caring, studying. Holy Spirit, but let me go back to studying. Say studying with me. Studying, yes. God does not bless an empty head. No, he can't do that. You've got to do your work. And when God sees beads of perspiration from your effort, now God adds divine power. But you and I must do the work. Don't just stand up and expect to be blessed. Mm-mm. Study, Holy Spirit, two more, and I'm done. Jesus, all right, and all right. Think of the word preaching. Preaching involves several things. Now let's think as far back as we can. Let's try to divide preaching as an experience. Let's break it down as a process, a chronology. What has to come first? All right. Before preparation, what is first required before there's preaching? All right, some said a problem, some said inspiration. Let's go even further back. Prayer. Prayer is good, but it's not first. The very concept of preaching, what does the preacher do? Relates a message. Now, we're getting close to the process, the chronology. Relates a message. His own message or her own message? A message from where? From God. Now, so as we think of preaching as a phenomenon, what is the furthest back you can go when you think of preaching? God. As the source. As the source of the message. Yes, but one thing at a time. But you're right. God as the source of the message. Now, we have the source of the message, the authority of the message. We have God. We have the message. Then what do we have? Then what do we have? We're being recorded. Answer quickly. You look bright. Bright people respond quickly. Doesn't mean you're not thinking. You can think fast and respond fast. Now, you have the messenger. And then from the messenger, what do you have? The proclaiming of the message that came from the highest and the final authority, which is God. Now, preaching in an earthly context is that method God has chosen for the strengthening of the church and for the conviction of the world and for the enlightenment. But the process of having an authority, a message, and a messenger precedes preaching to a sinful world. Go to Ezekiel chapter 28 with me. And I'll read from the King James Version. Ezekiel 28. Who has it? All right, Jason has Ezekiel 28. Does anyone remember Jason? No? What did Jason do? Yes, he prayed. All right. Just checking the longevity of your memory. Yes, he prayed. Jason, read Ezekiel 28 and verse 14. Listen carefully. Nice and loud. And I have... Stop. No, that's fine. That's fine, Jason. Thank you. Thank you. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. What was the function of the cherub? What was the purpose of the cherub? What was the cherub's function? Well, what do you mean by to cover God's glory? Does God need a covering? Does he need an umbrella? Does he need a canopy? What do you mean by cover God? From what? Okay. Any other suggestions? What did a cherub do? Let me give you a clue. In Luke chapter 1, verse 19, when Gabriel came to Zechariah, the father-to-be of John the Baptist, when Zechariah's father said in verse 18, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God." What did Gabriel mean? He was a messenger of God. And the explanation is in the rest of the verse. "And am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings." That's what Gabriel said. My function is to stand in the very presence of God. Gabriel took whose place? Lucifer. We're talking about the system of a source, a message, and a messenger. It preceded preaching to a sinful world. God did not speak face to face with every angel. Are you following me? God spoke to whom? The cherub. At that time, who was the cherub? Lucifer. One. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." God spoke to him. Now, Lucifer now took that message and did what? Communicated it. Not yet. He'll do that soon enough. He took the message and did what? He communicated it to whom? The other angels. So we have this original, this primitive, primeval, primordial system of communication, an authority, a source, that's God. A message, a messenger, and a delivery, and an audience. Have I confused anyone? Anytime you're confused, raise your hands. God, cherub, Lucifer, a message, delivery, audience, and the final thing, response. What do I mean by response? Yes. Because the angels to whom Lucifer conveyed the message could have chosen to do what? Do it or not do it. Do it or not do it. So we have God, the message, the messenger or the medium. We have the delivery of the message. We have the audience. And we have the final response. And I suppose someone can add the effect of responding to the message, which is always a blessing. Now, but we know that sin came into the world. How? You want to answer that quickly, immediately, unhesitatingly. How did sin come into the world? All Adventists, raise your right hands. All Adventists, raise your right hand. No, you're not serious. You're kidding. Adventists, answer that question in a flash. How did sin enter the world? Lucifer. Ezekiel 28:15. Jason, read for us, just to convince us that that's actually the case. 28:15. Yes. Uh-huh. Thank you. That's how sin began. It began in a person. It began in a messenger. It began, if you will permit me to say, in a preacher. Don't look at me like that. I'm a nice man. It began in someone divinely commissioned to transmit God's messages. And Ellen White tells us, I don't recall precisely where, when Lucifer left the presence of God, he was a sight to behold. Because having spent time in God's presence, the light and the glory of God was on Lucifer. Now, we're told in Ezekiel 28, verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. Now, when the light of God flashed off all these stones, can you imagine what Lucifer looked like flying through heaven to deliver God's messages, a faithful spokesman? If you don't want to say preacher, spokesperson or mouthpiece, because the preacher is a mouthpiece. Now let's pause on that mouthpiece. Can you, to the degree to which you are alert right now, understand how profoundly serious that is? Because a mouthpiece, if he or she improperly carries out his or her function, who suffers ultimately? God. He is misunderstood. Then people hate him and people suffer and people ultimately may end up where? In hell. Lucifer was a mouthpiece, a messenger, a representative of God. We're talking about the origin of preaching. Now we're talking about Lucifer as a mouthpiece for God, a spokesperson for God. Now sin entered the world through Lucifer. We know that. Now God chose the same system. He extended it. The same system. Here's God. Here's the message. Here's what? The messenger. Now, who's the messenger? Quickly. There's sin in the world. Prophets. Preachers. Pastors. People. Yes. All those of you who in your life as an Adventist have ever spoken for God, can I see your right hand? You think you've ever spoken for God? Raise your right hand. No, I don't see all hands. What's the problem with those who didn't raise their hands? If you are a child of God, at some point, you have spoken for God. I was just reading Ellen White this afternoon. She said, everyone, every child of God, at some point, is a mouthpiece, a spokesperson for God. In our own way, without being a delegated preacher, you are preachers for God. And so with the introduction of sin into the world, mysteriously begun in Lucifer, the system of a source, a message, a medium, the delivery, the audience, the response, that was kept intact. Who was the first prophet you can name? Now, why do you say Adam? A good brother to my left. Who said Adam? What's your name? Marquise. Okay, brother Marquise. Why did you say Adam? Or yes. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He communicated the sacrificial system to Abel and to Cain. Of course, we know how Cain responded to that message and what the ultimate effect was. But another prophet, name another one, for whom we have clear biblical evidence. Enoch? Anyone else? Noah? Anyone else? Let's go earlier than Moses. Let's go earlier than Noah. Well, Abraham is after Noah. Let's go earlier than Brother Job. Let's go earlier than Enoch. Well, yes, Jesus is earlier than everyone else, but not Jesus. Let's go earlier. Let's go further back in antiquity. Abel. Let's go to Matthew 23. Quickly. Someone read on the right side. Let's have someone read on the left side of the room. Someone on the left side with the King James Version. Matthew 23. Let's read from verse 34 and 35. We're talking about the origin of preaching. Matthew 23, 34 and 35. Wherefore? Mm-hmm. Prophets and wise men and scribes. Mm-hmm. you shall, and in your, okay, now, listen to verse 35. Notice what he says in 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Prophets, wise men, and scribes. That's what Jesus said. In other words, who sent Zechariah? Who sent Isaiah? It was Jesus Christ. Of course, he wasn't called Jesus Christ then. So Jesus says, wherefore I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. He describes then how they would be killed and persecuted from city to city. Now listen to verse 35. In other words, you're as guilty for their death as your forefathers were who actually killed them, even though you did not physically do it. That upon you may come all the what kind of blood? Righteous blood. Go on. Yes. That's right. Berechias, whom you slew between the... Pause. Jesus is saying, now Zechariah was a prophet, the last prophet it is, presumably of the Old Testament. Or he's found in the... Because the way the Old Testament is arranged in our Bibles here, it wasn't arranged that way according to the Jewish system. So this Zechariah appears last chronologically in the Old Testament. So from Abel to Zechariah. What body of people Jesus seems to be describing? Either prophets, wise men, or scribes. Now, you're saying, okay, well, Brother Skeet, you're saying Abel might have been a prophet. But Jesus said prophets, wise men, and scribes. Let's see the same delivery of Christ in another gospel. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. We're reading now verse 50 and 51. Luke 11. Marquise, you read for us this again. Luke 11, verse 50. Luke 11. What can you tell me about Luke? Quickly. Just a minute, Brother Marquise. What can you tell me about Luke? Luke was a doctor. Something else. Quickly. What about Luke? He was a non-Jewish, the only non-Jewish writer in the Bible. Tell me something else about Luke. Too slow. In the back. Too slow. In that back on the side. Too slow. Up here. He went with Paul, so you read the book of Acts, you'll find where Luke sometimes says, we this and we that. Tell me something else about Luke, now that I mentioned the book of Acts. He wrote Acts and he wrote Luke, two volume from Luke. Luke and Acts are a two volume work. All right. Luke 11 verse 50. Yes. Might be of this generation. Now, verse 51. Pause. Look at verse 50 again. That the blood of whom? All the prophets. He just uses the word prophets in verse 50. Now in verse 51, from the blood of whom? Abel. Christ is listing all the prophets from Abel to the same guy, Zechariah, whom we saw in verse 35 of Matthew 23. Now, Abel apparently was an early, distinct mouthpiece for God. Not everyone who talks about God is a prophet. Are you listening to me? If that were the case, we'd all be prophets. And prophecy is a gift that's given to people. So because you talk for God, that does not make you a prophet. Are you listening to me? All right. But Abel seems clearly to have been a prophet of God. From Abel to Zechariah. Prophetic office. A preacher for God, a mouthpiece for God, a spokesperson for God. As a matter of fact, that's what got him killed. You read Patriarchs and Prophets, where Ellen White elaborates on that experience. Cain was so enraged by Abel's defense of God and pointing out where Cain was wrong that Cain retaliated by killing his brother. By the way, if you are the kind of preacher who you're unafraid to preach the truth as it is, expect, let me not finish that, I don't want anyone discouraged, but let me tell you something. Abel got his skull bashed in, Paul got his head cut off, James got his cut off, Peter crucified upside down, they threw John in the pot of boiling oil, Jesus Christ preserved him miraculously. Preaching is hazardous work. To the point of being life-threatening, and I am not joking. And so let's review what we've said so far. How far back can you go in the process of preaching? How far back? Or being a spokesman for God? How far back do you trace that tradition? All the way back to heaven. And God's system was, I am the authority, clearly. I have a message. I need someone to transmit it. Because as God, I don't go in face-to-face contact with just anyone and everyone. I have a system of communication. Here I am. I've got a message. Here's an appointed messenger. I expect him to deliver the message as it left my lips. Which means preaching must be consistent with God's word. The message delivered must be that which leaves the lips of God, not that which the messenger likes, or mix it up with something from Schopenhauer or whomever. No, as it leaves the lips of God, enters the mind of the messenger, the messenger delivers it in his words, yes, or her words, but the content, the meaning, the message, the theme, the trust, the substance and significance is identical to that which left God's mouth. Just the manna, not the garlic, the onions, the leeks, the melons, just the manna and nothing else. Any questions at this point? 4:45. Any questions? Is it clear so far? All right. We go from Abel. Let's go to Genesis 18. Genesis 20, sorry. Genesis 20, very interesting experience befalls Abraham in Genesis 20. Actually, it doesn't befall him. He brings it upon himself. In this chapter, a king called Abimelech takes Sarah from Abraham. This is the second time it is recorded in scripture that someone took Sarah. Sarah must have been quite, as we say in modern language, a fox. Must have been pretty. Everyone trying to take Sarah from poor brother Abraham. I guess it doesn't pay to marry a pretty woman, but Abraham, she was taken away. Abraham lied, you see. Said, this is my sister. Abimelech said, fine, I'm happy to hear that. Took Sarah away. And God comes to Abimelech in a dream. Tells him, you're a dead man. Because of the woman you've taken, she's another man's wife. And then Abimelech said, look, I didn't know. God said, I knew you did. I know you didn't know. That's why I'm coming to you in this dream, to give you a chance to do what's right. You had no knowledge when you took her. Now you have knowledge. Change your behavior. By the way, let me digress, as I always do. There are many things you may not know about God. The moment you know, God expects you to do what? Change your behavior. Make a mental decision. Shift. You know now? Restore the man his wife. Now let's read verse 7 of Genesis 20. Someone, quickly, anyone, nice and loud, quickly. Now therefore, that's right. That's right, pause. Go on, and thou shalt, pause. That's a very serious statement. God said, now therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. Now, can you see from this how absolutely serious the work of a preacher is? There is life in preaching. Of course, we know it comes from whom? God. Let me be very clear and quick. It comes from God. The word of God has life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick, meaning alive. John 6:63. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, their spirit, their life. The preacher communicates life. God told Abimelech, you give that man back his wife. He's a prophet. And when a prophet prays for you, something happens. That same man who lied about the relationship he had with Sarah, he's still my son. He's still my mouthpiece. One mistake doesn't get you cast out of God's family tree. He is still my servant. When he prays for you, I will hear him and spare your life. The work of being a spokesperson for God is a matter of life and death. Many people will go to hell largely because of what ministers have said or not said, or mouthpieces for God have said or not said. That's why Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 26, he said, "Wherefore I take you to recall this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." That's a mouthpiece. Paul said, "I did not hesitate. I told you the parts you liked and the parts you did not like." That is part of the original tradition. You don't take it from God, change what you don't like, and make it more appealing to the sinful nature. Preaching is the direct delivery of a very clear message from an authoritative source, that is God himself. Whether you preach as a minister or you preach as a child of God in the way you live your life, or talking to your neighbor across your fence, or ministering to your children, it must be accurate. Or God is done a disservice and people's eternal destinies are in jeopardy. The origin of preaching. Let's go to Isaiah 61. Let's look at Jesus now. Isaiah 61. Let's read verse 1 of Isaiah 61. A lady, read for us this time. I don't think a lady has read yet. Am I correct? All right. Tell me your name. You're threatening to read? Go right ahead. Say your name again.
Mawa.
Spell that.
M-A-U-A.
M-A-U-A. Mawa. Mawa, where are you from?
Tanzania.
Habariyako. Amina. All right. Read for us. Stop laughing, Ma. Read, sister. Go ahead. Oh, Isaiah 61:1. Laughing at my Swahili. All right. Are you ready? Go ahead. Yes. Mm-hmm.
Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach.
Stop. Stop. Simama pale. I love Tanzania. I'm always in Dar es Salaam. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to do what? Preach. Who are we talking about? Jesus Christ. Now, if preaching was good enough for Jesus, preaching is God's method. It's not the only method, but it is the primary method of proclaiming the gospel of love, of strengthening the church. Let me jump on one of my hobby horses. Sometimes I go places to preach and preliminaries take a long time. And then they tell me, hurry up. Now, when I encounter that kind of experience, I have to ask myself, do my brothers and sisters understand what's number one in a church service? It's the word. I didn't say it's me. It's not me. Nor is it you, respectfully. It's not you. It is the preached, spoken word. And so in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, or verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went up into the synagogue and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had found a place, he said, he read, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," verse 18, quoting from Isaiah 61:1. Jesus was a preacher and a teacher. He did both each time. Let me go back to that hobby horse on which I just jumped a minute ago. The most important part of the service. Now, I'm not discounting prayer. You've got to pray. Preaching. The unfolding of the Word of God. How many, think of the people Christ met in the New Testament. Think of those he met one-on-one or in large groups. Give me an example. Nicodemus. Was Nicodemus converted? How? Yes. Or give me a thing, they're seeing the cross, but put it in context of what we're talking about today. Christ preached to him. He spoke to him. The word converted Nicodemus. Give me another example of someone. The Samaritan woman, John chapter 4. Jesus preached to her. She was converted. Someone else. The whom? The centurion. Matthew 8. "My servant lieth at home sick of the palsy and grievously tormented. I will come and heal him. Lord, I'm not worthy." Someone else. The thief on the cross. Luke 23. Verse 39 to 43. Verily I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise, the man saved on the cross. Jesus, by the word. Someone else. Mary Magdalene. Who else? Yes, Mark chapter 9. Now, question number 2 for you. Listen up if you're sleeping, open your eyes. 6 minutes to 5. How many people were won by special music? No, I'm serious. Who? Won to God. Saul? Saul? The Spirit of the Lord left Saul in 1 Samuel 15. Oh, I thought you said Saul. Who has been won by special music? Someone got up in a synagogue, how great thou art, and someone gave their life to Jesus. Where in scripture do you find? Now, I am not against music. Don't leave here and misrepresent me. Don't be a false mouthpiece of Brother Ski. I am saying the preaching of the word is numero uno. Singing is good. Wish I could sing, I'd sing all the time. But preaching, the spoken word, that's where our strength comes. And so God has a message. He is the authority. He has arranged a system of transmitting that message through a medium, the messenger, to an audience, and then expecting a response. Now, when God's word is preached, there's one or two responses. You must respond one or the other. Now, you may think you're not responding, but the Bible does not know anything called the middle of the road. It doesn't know it. The Bible is black and white. It's tall and short. It's lost and saved, sheep and goat, wheat and tare, heaven and hell. That's the way God is, right and wrong, good and bad. You either respond to it positively or you respond to it negatively. Whether you have a conscious awareness of that or not. The system of someone telling someone else a message he got from someone else and expecting a response, that began in heaven. Now, I wouldn't say in heaven Lucifer preached. I would simply say in heaven Lucifer communicated God's will. Lucifer was the spokesperson. He was the mouthpiece for the Almighty. And every preacher is a mouthpiece. If you have Ellen White's writings on CD-ROM, you punch in the word mouthpiece. Punch in the word spokesman. And see what she says. 2 minutes to five. Any questions? What does the word preach? The Greek word for preach, I should say, is one of them is euangelizo. Now, what does euangelizo mean? Evangelize, all right. How did we arrive at evangelize? Look at the Greek prefix EU, you. What is euthanasia? What is a euphemism? When you say something euphemistically, how are you saying it? In a nice way, not to hurt people. So the word EU means good. Angeliso is based on angelos, meaning angel, or messenger, or message. So preaching is what? The delivery of good news. Even preaching about hell is good news. Come on, I need more amens than that. Even preaching, because Jesus spoke about hell. Ellen White writes, we need to let people know there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. It is good news to let people know there's a place called hell and here's how you get there and here's how you avoid it. That's good news. How many of you want to go to hell? Can I see your hands? Not I. I tell God every night, Father, I don't want to go to hell. Now you may say, well, preacher, you can't go to heaven because you're afraid of hell. Yes, I'm afraid of hell. I love Jesus more than I'm afraid of hell. But let me tell you publicly, don't tell anyone, I am afraid of burning in the fire. Do you understand me? And when you learn Ellen White's righteous, some people will burn a long time based on how wicked they were. I said, Lord, well, I don't want to know how wicked I am. Just don't let me go to hell, please. Save me. Even if you got to break my two legs, put me flat on my back in a hospital bed, or kill me. Save me. Preaching about hell is preaching the good news. Preaching about heaven, the good news. I am saying that you and I who are listening, or those of you listening, if you've never preached, make plans to preach. And tomorrow we'll talk about the source. Where should your message come from? What should be the spinal cord of your message? And then after that we'll talk about, now, the messenger. Is there a bridge that connects message to messenger? What does the Bible mean by holy men of God speak as they were moved? Can an unholy man of God speak? There's no such thing. There's no such thing as an unholy man of God. Okay. Ask me a question quickly. 5 o'clock. Yes. Don't tell me. Mark. Yes, Mark. Tell me something about the book of Mark. The book of Mark. No, not about you. The book of Mark. Tell me something about the book of Mark. Quickly.
15 chapters.
Yes. Something else. Second gospel. Something else. Yeah. Okay, that's enough. Now, what were you going to ask me, Brother Mark? Preaching should be, yes. Yes, things that distract from the sermon should be minimized. Yes. Well, I would not use the word eliminated yet. Because there's some parts of a service that you have to pray. Are you with me? Singing is a form of worship. Now, don't get me wrong. Singing is a form of worship. Giving is a form of worship. But let me repeat, we have to ask ourselves, who holds an evangelistic series where there's only singing every night? When was the last time someone sang special music and then said, you've heard the words of the song, all those who will come to Jesus come? The purpose of music is not primarily to convict the heart of sin. It is the preached word taken by the Holy Spirit with conviction to the heart of the sinner. But we should make sure our services are built around that thing that Job said, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Our pioneers, they would study the word before they would eat the beans they had 7 days a week. That's how we must cherish God's word. Do you realize eternal life is communicated to you through God's word? You don't study God's word, you do not have, and I don't mean to digress again, it's about 5 after 5. You don't study this, you don't have eternal life. Because this is the manna. That's how Christ dwells in you, through his spirit-filled word. The Christian who does not study God's word cannot claim to have eternal life. You may have had it at a point of conversion, but where the word of God fell off the map, eternal life left. Eternal life is in the word of God. Power and life. The very life of God is in his word. That's why preaching is so serious. The very characteristics of God are in his word. The holiness of God is in his word. And so Psalm 138 verse 2, the Bible says, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Add all the names of God together. El Shaddai, Genesis 17:1. I am that I am, Exodus 3:14. God, Genesis 1:1. The Lord God, Genesis chapter 2. You add all of them, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You add all of them. God's word is above the combined armies of his name. And preachers are commissioned to take that word because it saves lives. It breaks alcoholic addictions. It breaks drug addictions. Let me give you another. What time is it? I don't want to preach, but when people come to me for advice, counsel, if I can't find a Bible text, I have nothing to say. Are you listening to me? I have nothing to say because I'm not Solomon. And so when someone says, Elder Ski, can I speak to you? My mind starts running now. Father, give me the words. Exodus chapter 4, verse 12, when Moses was going to speak to Pharaoh, God said to him, now therefore go and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee where I go. Lord, give me a verse. This man came to me. I won't say where. He said, my wife wants a divorce. And I don't want a divorce. I said, I think God is on your side because God did not invent divorces. People invented divorce and God just tried to supervise it so it didn't get out of hand. But God invented a permanent union, which was supposed to have lasted for eternity. Not just your lifetime, eternity. I said, let's pray. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Now break that verse down into modern English. What is that verse saying? Now that's Solomon writing, the smartest man who ever lived after Jesus. The king's heart. When the Bible says heart, what does it mean? The mind. The mind of a king. Who's the most powerful man on the face of the earth today, as some people say? George Bush. Okay, fine. But in the days that was written, who was the most powerful man? The king. Solomon says, God can take the heart of the most powerful man on earth and do what with that heart? Turn it, but turn it how? Whithersoever he will. I said, listen, my brother, you start attacking your wife with prayer. Now, the word attack sounds negative, but it's a loving word, you see. You're attacking the disease, which is divorce. He said, fine. He started praying it, Father, take my wife's heart and change it from thoughts of divorce. A few months later, I came back to where I originally saw him to do a series. He came to me. He said, Elder, it's working. Now, I speak to so many people, I didn't know what the man was talking about. I said, what is working? He said, remember you spoke to me? I remember the face, but I had forgotten. I said, oh, well. He said, she no longer wants a divorce. Come on, say amen. He showed me a picture. He had gone to see her where she was, and they took a lovey-dovey picture. His arm around her. She wants to leave where she is, come back to where he is, restore the family. I said, now you keep praying because the devil is not happy. I was doing a week of prayer somewhere in Detroit. This lady came to me. She said, my husband left me and I want him back. I said, okay, sister, I'm no psychiatrist, but let me give you the God's word. Same text. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. I said, you pray to God and say, Lord, divorce is not your will. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, this is his will. He must hear you. As Brother Jason prayed, I expect you to hear me. She prayed and prayed. I saw her several months later. I went to the week of prayer to another church, and she came. She said, Pastor, it's working. I said, what's working? She said, I'm serious. She said, my husband has not come home yet, but he's talking to me. Come on, say amen. Don't you believe in improvement in relationships? He is talking to me now. Why is this happening? Because of the power of the word. You know what Jesus told the disciples in John 15 verse 3? Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I. And so preaching is God's ordained method of primary ordained method of communicating a message of life, a message of victory, a message of liberation, emancipation. A young fellow came to me. He said, Pastor, I have this problem, that problem. They have, I'm enslaved. Now, the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? How? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You don't need a psychiatrist necessarily. I mean, they're good, but don't just depend on psychiatrists completely, in case there's some listening to me right now. Use God's word. Use Psalm 119, verse 9. Now you begin studying the word of God every day. Put it in your mind, in your heart, because God's word is like a detergent. It removes stains, not overnight. Several months later, I got an email. He said, Pastor, I need to rejoice. And I had to rejoice with someone. These things that had me bound and tied and handcuffed, they are drifting away. And I am experiencing freedom. Preaching is the sacred task of declaring liberty to the captives. Tomorrow, we shall concentrate on the source of what should constitute what the preacher says. It's now 8 minutes after five. Didn't mean to go so long. Any final questions? My favorite Bible text, Genesis 1:1. Preaching and teaching are closely related. Preaching is more of a public. We don't normally associate preaching with a one-on-one. Preaching is more public. You stand somewhere, there's a whole crowd listening to you. Teaching is a more detailed unfolding of a particular principle of knowledge, where you sit down, it takes more time, you're more patient, usually a smaller group, although Jesus taught in the synagogue. But all preaching includes teaching. You see? It's pointless to preach and someone never learn anything. It's not good. And if I did it last night, Lord forgive me, help me to do better next time. When you preach, you ought to teach something. Anything else? Let me urge you. I know this is a seminar, you're supposed to take notes and leave, but this is a service for me. If there's someone here with a struggle in your life, don't just come to GYC and go on back having had a 5-day vacation. I want you to trust the word of God. I don't care what the problem is. Do you hear me? There may be someone here on the verge of divorce right now. On the verge of divorce. Wife sick and tired of you and want to leave you because you got a pot belly. Or, you know, your husband sick and tired of you because, you know, skin and the hair jiggling or something. You know the reasons we give. Children left the church. Your heart is broken because you're an elder. Or some family member no longer goes to church at all. Or, you know, there's some secret vice that has you in a grip. And no one knows but you and God, the Holy Spirit, and all the angels that laugh at God in public when they see you do it. But no other human being knows. Your deliverance is in the Word of God. Don't just come, look at booths, look at seminars, attend seminars, and then go home. Don't do that. That's not a good way to spend God's money. This is your source of deliverance, freedom, power, cleansing, and fundamental basic transformation. And if at some point you want to talk to someone, I'll be happy to chat with you. And if we do, here's my assurance to you. You and I and God alone will know what you tell me. Let me say that again. You and I and God alone will know what you tell me. I will not look shocked. I don't care what you say. If you tell me I just killed all my neighbors, I said, let's sit down and talk about the order in which you killed them and why. One sinner should not be shocked by what another sinner does. Because the capacity to do it is in every single human being. But I've said enough. See you tomorrow or see someone else tomorrow. What time is my presentation tomorrow? I don't know. I'll find out tonight, but I don't know right now. The title is The Source. Well, you find out what it is, and I'll see you tomorrow possibly. If there are no more questions, let's stand. It's now, I want to sing a chorus of something. What chorus can we sing? just to praise God's name. Because some of you will think I don't like singing, and that's not true. Let's sing a little chorus of praise. God is so good. You know that chorus? Let's sing it. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. One more time. God is so good. Sing it. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus to be with us as we go through the remainder of this day. Let the words we have heard in this session, Father, remain on our hearts. If we leave this room with nothing else, let us leave with increased confidence that we may trust your word for everything. If we will take it into our hearts and allow the power of the word, which is your very life, to control our every step. Father, bless every man, every woman, boy and girl. You know what is in their hearts, the circumstances of their lives. Bless them with great precision according to their needs and struggles, I pray. And I thank you for hearing. In Jesus' name, amen.
For additional CDs and audio cassettes of this message or for other presentations by these speakers and others associated with ACM, you may contact us as follows. In the United States and Canada, dial our toll-free order line, 800-233-4450. International calls, dial 717-652-7000. Fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our Entar catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages since 1975, American Cassette Ministries, a 501c3 nonprofit ministry, is dependent upon your generous tax-deductible contributions in order to maintain our low prices and to continue providing you the finest genuine Adventist preaching until Jesus comes. He's coming soon.